Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Enjoying the spring rain? Isn't that beautiful out there this morning? Can definitely use that out in the forest, that's for sure, right now. Anyone doing spring cleaning in their house right now? Yeah? So did someone just say, what's that? Did I hear that? Yeah. I decided this week, Tara and I had kind of done a list of some summer projects we wanted to get done around the house, outside and inside, and we thought, you know, rather than getting too much down the road outside when it's still, you know, weather can go up and down in Prince George this time of year, we thought, maybe start inside. So this week I started doing some painting in our house, and so started working on the hallway, got that done, and then I took on some of the living room wall Friday night, and got some of that done. And it's a great season of renewal, right? We see it outside all around us. We see the new life coming in the leaves. It's always nice to see something fresh happen in our homes, in our yards, just to feel like there's more life going on in our lives, right? We're seeing it actually in our church right now, too. I don't know if you guys noticed the back wall. If you turn around right now, if you didn't notice, and look back where Jim and Sam are sitting there, that all got painted this week. Doesn't that look great? And so thanks to Greg and Mike for getting that done. And Bruce, too, I think, was helping out with that. But it's great to see a freshening up and a renewing of, you know, our building here and some of the other pieces we want to get done this summer. And it's always a great time as we step into spring. But it's funny, you know, the seasons kind of work this way a little bit, where we have the season, it's going to happen to some degree, right? We're going to have spring, whether we really want to or not. Just like we have winter, whether we really want it or not. All these seasons kind of do happen to us, but there is a sense in which we also step into the reality of living out what life should be like in spring. By getting involved in some of this cleanup stuff, by just embracing the new life that comes, by planting gardens, planting flowers, doing these kinds of things, is just stepping more fully into the experience of spring. Now, in this month of April, we've been talking about how we step into life with God. Because in what Jesus did for us on the cross, and when we choose to accept his sacrifice on our behalf and follow him, in a sense, we already have new life given to us. We're told that we are new creations in Christ. But there's also a sense in which we want to be able to step into what that life is. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like, even though we may have said, you know what, I've been following Jesus for 20 years. Sometimes it doesn't feel much like we have new life. So how do we step into the life that Jesus has already given us? How do we live out more fully that life that he wants us to experience? And so this month, what we're doing is talking about how to step more fully into the life he's given by doing different kinds of spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines, if you like. And the idea behind this is that we want to do by indirect practice what we cannot do by direct effort alone. That may sound a little weird. It's kind of like an athlete in training. They may not be able to go out and run a 100-kilometer run. And I use that as an example because I was talking to a guy on the weekend who does like these ultra-long, like 100-kilometer runs, which I just think is insane because he was telling me he runs for like 20 hours straight. And I'm like, why would you do that? He said, just so I could know that I could. Anyways, but I'm not going to be able to go out today and run 100 kilometers. Now, maybe you could, and that's amazing. If you can, that's, yeah. But my guess is you probably can't. So the idea behind training is that you do a whole bunch of smaller runs, build yourself up, learn about proper hydration, nutrition, so that one day you will be able to run 100 kilometers. Because you can't necessarily do it by direct effort right now, but by training your body, you can make it do something that it cannot right now accomplish by direct effort. Same thing with spiritual practices. We do these things to grow deeper in our walk with God, even though, you know, we may want to embrace more fully God, but it's hard to until we actually lay things out in our life to help us do that. So, 2 weeks ago, we talked about getting into God's Word and the importance of actually reading what he has given to us, right? And I made a bold statement 2 weeks ago that spiritual transformation will not happen if we are not in the Word of God. And I still believe that. We as the people of following Christ need to be in his word if we're going to be spiritually transformed. Last week, we talked about stepping into life through prayer and actually, you know, having a pray-first mindset when we get into situations, but actually growing our prayer life, stretching ourselves to pray more, to pray maybe differently than we have, to experience more of God's life in us. And today, we're going to talk about a practice that maybe you've never done. And it's a different kind of practice because we've been talking all about stepping into life through practices of engagement, things that we can do kind of above and beyond what we do otherwise that help us step into life. Today, we're going to talk about a practice of abstinence. So instead of adding something in, taking something away. And there's all kinds of different practices that we can do like this that kind of pull stuff away from our life so that we'll engage with God more. Practices like silence. Choosing to not speak. That one is very hard for me. You may be able to tell. Practices of solitude. Choosing to step away from being together with people. Practices of Sabbath, rest. Choosing to abstain from work for a day. And just rest with God. So there's all sorts of different practices of abstinence, practices that we can do where we pull stuff away from our life in order to engage more fully with God. And so today we're going to talk about one of those practices. And the principle behind this really is similar to a principle that maybe you've been experiencing even as you get your yard ready. And that's the idea behind pruning, right? Sometimes a tree has all sorts of branches going all sorts of different directions, and it has all these, you know, and they're healthy branches. They got, you know, great buds and blossoms happening in all of them, but sometimes you need to actually cut off some of those branches so that some of the other branches will be more fruitful, right? There's a need to take stuff away so that life for the whole can be greater. This is true for people who grow roses, who grow fruit trees, who grow vines. You need to prune off things that may be even somewhat productive so that the rest of it will even be more productive. And so sometimes in life, we need to pull stuff away so we can experience a greater sense of life for the rest of us. So that's the idea behind disciplines of abstinence. And so the one we're going to talk about today is the choice to abstain from food. And we're going to talk about stepping into life through fasting. And we're going to make it a little bigger than food, but that's kind of the starting place for us today. Okay? So we're going to, I don't know if you guys have ever, anyone ever tried fasting? Let's just throw that out there. Lots of you. This is fantastic. Man, how many have fasted in the last month? Fewer. Okay? Fair enough. How many just did it because it was for medical reasons? Let's be honest. Okay. Fair enough. All right. So before we get into this topic and before we dive into God's word, we're going to take a moment and pray and just ask him to speak to us through his word today. So Father, we thank you that you invite us to step more fully into the life that you've provided for us. That you have so much more for us to experience of you and of this life than we already have. And we thank you for the hope and the joy of that. And we just pray, Lord, today that as we come into your word, you would speak to us. Show us more of yourself. Invite us into an encounter with you that we would know you more and that that would change everything about life. Just pray, Lord, that we hear your words here today rather than just mine. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we think about fasting, we're going to do a quick biblical scan of fasting, first of all, and then talk about what fasting is not, what fasting is, and then how we can actually do it. So just to give you a quick biblical sketch and background on fasting, there's actually only one place that I know of that fasting is actually commanded to God's people. And it was only commanded for them to do on the Day of Atonement. And this was a special festival God had set up. And this was a day when the priests would go in and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel, God's people, so they would be forgiven. And on this day, they were to fast. And when you look at the Jewish interpretation of what that meant, the Mishnah, what they talked about was it was an abstaining from food, drink, sex, oil on your skin, and wearing sandals. Not sure why wearing sandals was in there, but that was a part of the thing you would abstain from. But you would fast on that day to recognize that you are celebrating something that God is doing for you in taking away your sins, and you will set aside what you want for physical nourishment on that day as you celebrate and give God thanks for taking away the sin of his people. But that's the only time that I know of that is actually commanded in the Bible to fast. So you may say, well, what's the big deal then? Why should we even be talking about this today? Well, if you were to look at biblical history and some of the incredibly influential people throughout biblical history It is incredible the list of people who you see who practiced fasting at different times. In fact, here's just a little quote for you. Scripture has much to say about fasting that we would do well to look once again at this ancient discipline. The list of biblical personages who fasted becomes a who's who of Scripture. Moses, the lawgiver, David, the king, Elijah, the prophet, Esther, the queen, Daniel, the seer, Anna, the prophetess, Paul, the apostle, Jesus Christ, the incarnate son. Many of the great Christians throughout church history fasted and witnessed to its value. So real quick, because just a real brief scan, for these people up here, Moses fasted when he went up on the mountain to receive the law from God. He was up there for 40 days with no food. He fasted during that time. David the king, he fasted after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and done just, you know, nasty stuff there. She conceived, they had a son, and this child became ill because of the way it was conceived, and God was disciplining David for this. And so David fasted and prayed for the child's well-being. Elijah the prophet, after he had a huge power encounter on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, where they were calling down their gods to burn up their sacrifice, and nothing happened. And then Elijah just basically prayed once, and boom, fire from heaven fell, consumed his sacrifice. Then Elijah goes and runs away, and he goes to spend some time with God. And God feeds him first, and then for 40 days he goes out, and in a time of preparation to meet with God, he fasts. Esther the queen, her people were threatened as a whole with genocide. And so she and her people fasted when she was going in to petition the king on behalf of her people. Daniel the seer wanted clarification of a vision, so he took time to pray and to fast. Anna the prophetess, as part of her worship, would spend time fasting and praying as she waited for God to show her the Messiah while she was at the temple. Paul the apostle, after he came to encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus, took a time for fasting and prayer as he waited for what was next in his journey with God. Jesus, when he went out into the desert, before he began his public ministry, fasted for 40 days, during which time he was tempted by Satan, and he resisted that, and then he was ministered to by the angels, and he began his public ministry for 3 years before he was crucified. All of these, for different reasons, took time to fast. But before we get to what fasting is about, we're going to talk about what fasting is not. Because there was a time when God was pretty clear through one of his prophets about the practice of fasting that his people was doing that was not okay. So we want to look at that and see what he said fasting is not about so that we can also understand what fasting should be about. Okay? So here we go. So what fasting... Oh, there. How did I get back there? What fasting is not, first of all. So we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 58. So if you'd like to open that up in your Bible, on your phone, or you can watch along up front and we'll read this together. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." So, I want to pick up three pieces from this. And there's probably more we could, well, there's a lot more we could say from Isaiah 58, 1 to 9 about fasting. But we're going to pick up three pieces that he talks about in here about what fasting is not. The first one comes from verse 3, first part of verse 3, where he says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" He talked about in the verses just before this how it seems like there's the appearance of God's people really wanting to call out to him and get his direction, his guidance. They really want to be living with him, but it's not really playing out in their actions. And so they come with this question, you know, why have we fasted and you haven't seen it? We've been, look at all the stuff that we have been doing. Are you not paying attention, God? Haven't you seen how we're depriving ourselves and we're lying on the ground in sackcloth and ashes and it's horrible? Why are you not noticing that? Sorry, you got to have the whiny voice in there, right? See, the thing is, when you looked at the pagan culture in the time of the people of God, and you see what they were doing, this is the kind of practice they would do to try and get what they want from their God. We do all these spiritual religious practices. We do all these things so that our God will do what we want him to do. And in a lot of ways, that's exactly what God's people were doing with him. They were trying to use a spiritual practice to manipulate and coerce and force God into a course of action on their behalf. If I do this, then you will do that. If I go to church every Sunday, and if I give faithfully, and if I pray, and if I read my Bible, then you will have to fill in the blank. God, look at how faithful I have been. Why do you do things that I don't want you to do, or why don't you do what I want you to do? It's all a way of manipulating or trying to coerce God to do what we want him to do by what we have done for him. God doesn't play by those rules. We don't get to think, if only I do all the right religious things, then God will have to. Doesn't work that way. Fasting and prayer and fill in the blank on any other spiritual or religious practice you want to insert into there is not a way to manipulate God into doing what you want him to do. You can cry out for mercy and ask him to move on your behalf, but you cannot manipulate him and try and bargain with God to do what you want him to do. So if you're thinking of fasting as a way to influence him and make him conform to a course of action you're looking to, think again. All right, second piece. So it's not a way to manipulate God. Second thing comes from the end of verse 3 into verse 4. "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Here's the thing. Fasting and any other spiritual practice that we want to do is not totally separated and unique from the rest of life. So don't think that we can in some way have this spiritual practice we do over here and look how wonderful spiritually we are, and then we can go out and be abusive and oppressive to other people and say, well, it's okay. We can't compartmentalize life so that over here I have the spiritual part of me that's all okay with Jesus, and over here then I can go do whatever I want to when I go to work or school or in my home. Again, that's not how it works. We don't live two separate lives. We don't live a spiritual life and a secular life, or a spiritual life and a rest of life. It is one life. You are one whole person. So you cannot think that I can just go and do all these spiritual practices that God will look at how wonderful I am and then go out and live however you want in the rest of life and think that he just goes, yeah, whatever. Fasting is not separated from the rest of life. You can't go and fast and think we're going to get what we want this way and then go out and, like he says, exploit your workers. It's not separated from life. It is one whole life. Third piece, verses 6 and 7. It says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. He's given us a great picture of fasting that goes beyond just us and this experience of denying ourselves food, but to actually go beyond ourselves. So the third piece is that fasting is not all about you. It's not just about, in some way, getting a spiritual high. Sometimes I think that's, you know, we go for the emotional, that feeling of, oh yeah, I love this feeling of what it means to be in the presence of God. But doing spiritual practices like this is not all about you. This is actually connected back to what we say in our vision statement of deeper roots and broader reach. Deeper roots in Christ so that we will have a broader reach to the world. If you are growing roots more deeply into the person of Jesus Christ, if you are letting him into the whole part of your life, he will not let you stay just about you. That will leak out to all the people that you touch all around you in a way that you will be blessing and caring for them and loving them and putting yourself out for them. So when you fast, when you're doing spiritual practices, as that brings you into a closer encounter with God, it is going to leak out into the other spaces of life. And if it isn't, there's a problem. If fasting is all about you and you getting your spiritual high and you having that fix of God, then you're really doing it as a manipulation of God, because you want this thing. I want the high. You're just looking to God for the high instead of something else. Same problem, though. Fasting is not all about you. It's not just about getting what you want in terms of a spiritual high. It will get into you, and as you're transformed by God, it will leak out into the world. It will change what you do. So, fasting is not about manipulating him. It's not separated from the rest of life, as we can compartmentalize this little thing that we do in spiritual practices, and it really is not all about you. It's not all about me. But what is fasting? What could we say fasting actually is then? Well, a simple definition of fasting might be to say it's a way to be attentive to God through denying a physical need. It's a way of making ourselves attentive to God through denying ourselves a physical need that we have and drawing upon God for our needs to meet us in that space. It's interesting, one of the times that Jesus was hungry, and I don't know if it was an intentional fast or just he hadn't eaten much, he was walking out with his disciples, and they were walking through the area of Samaria, which, if you know much about their history, there was some big ethnic loggerheads between the Jews and the Samaritans. But they were walking to the Samaritan village, and as they got there, the disciples went off to buy some food, and Jesus just sat down by the well, and he talked with a woman there, which was another total social taboo at the time. Anyways, they had this conversation. His disciples come back, and they offer him something to eat. And Jesus' comment to them was, I have food to eat that you guys know nothing about. The disciples are like, what? Like, you got a couple Snickers up your sleeve? Like, what's the deal? Like, what kind of food are you talking about? You stashed some stuff at the last stop? What? Why weren't you sharing, man? Come on. But Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And he was actually physically nourished by the presence of God and what God had called him to do. So in a sense, fasting opens up a door for us to rely on God to meet our physical need without meeting it ourselves. Fasting is a way to be attentive to God through denying ourselves a physical need and letting him fill that space instead. So how do we do it? That's sort of a big question. How do we actually engage in this practice of fasting that can maybe open us up to stepping into life a little deeper? Well, here's a couple things to pay attention to. First of all, Jesus actually gave some instruction about fasting, and this isn't the whole book on fasting. This is just a piece of it. But here's what he had to say about fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you fast, first instruction, don't make it obvious to everyone else that you're fasting. You don't need to have a big billboard and walk around, "I'm on a fast today. Admire me, because I'm very spiritual, and you are not," right? Like that's what he's saying. Don't do that. Don't advertise the fact that you're fasting. Rather, do it in secret. Clean yourself up as you normally would. Don't make a big deal out of the fact that you're doing it. Just let this be between you and God in that space. Don't make it a big show. So that's the first thing. Second thing we could say about how to fast, try to decide what order to do these in. Choose a reason to fast. What are you actually fasting about? Are you fasting to cultivate a hunger for God by allowing your body to actually feel physical hunger? You know, it's so easy in our society with everything we have at our fingertips, it would be easy to never actually feel hungry. And because I'm a bit of a stress eater, and I've gone through phases in my life where I honestly, if I ever start feeling the pang of hunger, I will start to eat again so that my body never actually feels hungry. And when I feel it again, it's like, whoa, what's going on? But choosing to fast and let your body feel that physical sense of hunger so that you cultivate a hunger, a deeper hunger for God in your life to supply your need. Maybe that's your reason. Maybe it's to be aware of your dependence on God, to let him fill up that space rather than just immediately looking to something else, whether food or maybe like when you're stressed, you drink, or maybe when you're stressed, you turn to Netflix and you binge on that and you just watch a whole series of a show in one weekend because you just need to drown out the noise of life and all the pain you're feeling. Be aware of what you are dependent on by choosing to give it up. Maybe it's for a time of concentrated prayer. Maybe there's something that you really just want to talk to God about because there's some big thing going on in your life that you just really want to really focus on for a bit. And so you're going to actually set aside food to take some intentional time with God about something. Maybe it's a big decision that's on the horizon. Maybe there's a big choice coming and you know it's on its way and you really want God's direction. And so you're asking for discernment, kind of like Daniel was with his vision. Like, God, what are you saying? And so you take time to fast and to pray. Maybe it's so that you'll have strength to serve God in a place that he's calling you to that you just don't think you can do. But determine what it is, the reason why you want to fast. Then figure out, are you going to do this with food? And if you are doing it with food, is this a partial fast? Is this a full fast? Is this something where, I know for some people, they really struggle with low blood glucose levels. So if you have that issue, it's hard to do a full fast for a long period of time because your body could crash. So maybe it's, you know, broth only or things like that. But decide how you're going to approach this. For how long? Is it for one meal? Is it for a day? Are you starting the night before with dinner and then going through till dinner the next day? Is it for a period of days, a week? What is it? Now, if you're looking for some practical tips on how to fast, I'm sure there's other resources out there too, but this is one. It's called the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. I actually grabbed it out of the library this week, and I know our library says it's closed, but if you need to sneak in there and grab this book, please do. It has a whole bunch of different spiritual disciplines in it. One of them, of course, is fasting, and some practical tips about fasting, and just different things that you can do. So it talks about guidelines for fasting from food. For example, don't fast when you're sick, traveling, pregnant, or nursing, right? Some good practical things. Anyways, it goes through a whole bunch of different things and even maybe some reflection questions you can ask in the process of your fast. great, helpful tool. Here it is. I even actually have a sticky note on fasting. So there you go. You can even find it nice and easy. But figure out how you're going to do this. And maybe this is a fast that's going to go beyond just food. Maybe this is something different for you. Maybe this needs to be a fast from something else that you're just finding yourself depending on a little bit too much. Maybe it's on one of these things. And what you really need to do is set it down for a day. Or maybe even just set it down for the evening every day for a week. Or maybe for a half a day or whatever. But actually just get it out of your pocket, get it out of your life, set it aside, turn it off, not just on silent, but actually off. This is just on silent right now, by the way. Full confession. Turn it off and put it in a drawer somewhere. Don't go on the computer. Stay away from Facebook. Whatever. Whatever you choose, media fast, physical food fast, something else. There's lots of different ways to fast. In fact, Paul talked about fasting from sex. Right? He said, a wife's body is for her husband. A husband's body is for their wife, for his wife. But except for a time when you might set that aside for a time of prayer. So you can choose to abstain from sexual relations with each other for a while and choose to pray instead about something. Maybe that's the fast you need to do. But choose how you're going to fast. Start small and grow. You don't have to think you have to walk into a 40-day fast, just like I don't have to think I have to go do a 100-kilometer run, okay? You can start small. Choose to skip a meal and spend the time with the Lord. Start small and then maybe grow this practice. Maybe build up to a longer period of fasting. It doesn't have to be all at once that you start. Spend some time reading about it, figuring out how you're going to do this. Prepare. Set aside a time. Maybe book it in your calendar. And then actually try it. So often we spend so much time thinking about things and planning and preparing and never actually doing. And sometimes we need to actually just go do something. We talked about that last week. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Just do something, right? If you don't know how to get into God's word, maybe just start reading somewhere in it. Even if you just have to pick a page and a verse and just go, yay, this one. Start there. With prayer, just take some time and actually just start talking to God. With fasting, maybe just take time and say, I'm going to go skip a meal. And begin the process of actually starting to grow that. And then see what God will do as you set aside a physical need to seek him instead. Step further into life through these indirect practices, right? That help us accomplish what we directly hope to accomplish, which is getting to know God more. We're going to get into our time of response in just a few minutes. And what we're going to be doing in our response time is spending some time in song, worship, and give you some space if you need to pray and those kinds of things. But we also have this morning, as we do at the end of each month, the table set for us that Jesus set for us. And what I mean by that is Jesus was the one who gave us this meal as a remembrance of his death on the cross. And he said that the bread that we eat represents his body, which was nailed to the cross on our behalf to pay the penalty of our sins. And the juice, it represents his blood, which was poured out to make a new covenant with God so that we'd be able to approach God through Jesus and have relationship with him. Now, the unique thing about this meal is, in a sense, that we're choosing to feast on Jesus, on his body and blood, not in a cannibalistic way, but we're choosing to feast on Jesus as a source of life for us, as we remember that he is our source of life, receiving from God a food that he gives to us to nourish us, to strengthen us with his presence. And so we have the opportunity to come today to the table and to eat the bread and drink the juice. And maybe this can be a way of remembering that even in food, we can meet with God. And he has given us something unique from himself in this. And so we're going to take time to do that in just a few moments. And as we do that, we want to remember, just like they did on the Day of Atonement, right? We want to remember that, yeah, we are sinful people. that's our condition as people, all of us. We're all born into sin. We all commit sin in our life. We all make mistakes and violate the standards that God has set. But he has made a way for us to be forgiven and made new and washed clean by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so as we eat this meal, we want to remember that he has done that, not just as a general principle or not just as some kind of doctrine or belief. He actually has done that for you. Personally for you and personally for me. And as we receive his forgiveness, he washes us clean and makes us new. And so we're going to take time to come to the table and remember what he has done for each one of us, a very personal thing he's done for each one of us. And we'll do that in the midst of singing and just singing some incredible songs of worship and praise to our God about who he is and give thanks to him. So why don't we just take a moment and pray? I'll invite the team to come on up. We're going to sing one song just to prepare our hearts to come to the table first. And during that time, if you have kids downstairs, go sign them out, bring them back up so they can participate with us too. And then after you've sung that song, then we'll invite our servers to come and invite you to come and receive from the Lord's table this morning as part of our time of response. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just give you thanks. Thanks that as we choose to step into life, and as we choose to participate in some of these spiritual practices, to do some of these things, to set aside our own life and some of our own thoughts and some of our own desires for a time, we thank you that you meet us there. We thank you that you draw us further into the life that you have for us. And I just pray, Lord, that for those of us who will try out fasting as a discipline and maybe one that can grow in our life, that in that space you would meet with us, but not just for the sake of meeting with us for some spiritual experience, but Lord, to really transform us so that we would be people of impact and influence for the kingdom of God in this world. Lord, as we come now and respond to you in worship at the table that Jesus has set for us, as in our response, we give back to you part of what you've given to us. In all these spaces, we just want to encounter you. And so we just pray that you'd be present here with us this morning. Receive our thanks. Receive from us just that deep sense of gratitude for all you've done for us. For we do thank you for life that you've given through Jesus Christ. Amen.